The book of Habakkuk then, Habakkuk chapter 3. And we come then to the words of verse 19. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The believer's feet. The he here is God. There are two verbs of action in the verse. Only two. He, that is God, will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he, that is God, will make me to walk upon mine high places. So both of these verbs are in relation to God's work, what God does, what God enables us, his people, to do. He makes the prophet's feet to be like hinds' feet. God does that. And he causes the prophet to walk upon high places. But not only the pronoun he and the two verbs, there are also the two possessive pronouns in relation to the believer. The believer has feet. My feet. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And the believer has high places. He causes me to walk upon my high places. He has his feet and he has high places whereon those feet tread. In the original, the text is so arranged that the expression upon mine high places occurs in the middle of the two verbs, surrounded by the action of God. As the believer is upon his high places, surrounded by the action of God and enclosed by God's working. So that literally the sense is, he doth make my feet like hinds, and on my high places causes me to tread. There are three points that I want to leave with you out of the text as I have time this evening. The first is the Lord is interested in the believer's feet. The Lord's interested in the child of God's feet. And then secondly, the believer has high places. High places wherein he shall walk with those feet. And then thirdly, God acts on the believer's feet so that he not only walks in those high places, but he healthily and mightily so does. The first point then, the Lord is interested in the believer's feet. By the Lord acting upon them, you see here, it says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. So the Lord is acting upon the child of God's feet, upon the prophet's feet, upon every believer's feet. The Lord is working on the believer's feet because God has an interest in the feet of his people. Why is the Lord interested in the feet of his people? Why does he work on the feet of his people? Why does he want to make his feet like deer's feet? Because he is concerned about their walk. That is why. You will notice that there is an and in the text. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Indicating it is not just a new paragraph or a totally new thought. It's linked with what goes before. And what goes before is what we saw this morning, salvation and strength. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord has saved me. Not only has he saved me, the Lord is my strength. He gives me strength. That's the order. But he doesn't do it so as to end there. There's this and my feet. He makes like hinds' feet. There is also service, salvation, strength, but salvation unto service and strength for service, because we serve God with our feet. We're not saved to be idle. We're not saved, as it were, to be useless. We are saved and empowered to serve God. And so God saves his people for their feet. For their feet. By the feet is meant their walk. You can see that in the text. No, it's in God's word. It's not just my imagination. God brings both of them together. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me to walk. God brings them both together. He's interested in the feet because he's interested in the walk. The believer has feet that God has changed and transformed because he has changed and transformed his walk. Regeneration reaches to a man's feet. And if regeneration has not reached to a man's feet, he's not born again at all. A man who's born again, his feet will show it and evidence it. The believer has been given new feet. The believer's feet have been changed. The believer's feet have been made like the feet of the deer. The believer has a walk to do, you see, and therefore God has to give him the feet wherein he can walk thus. So salvation and God's empowering grace doesn't leave his people walking in the low places. Doesn't leave his people walking in sin and in the mud and in the mire. No, it leads them to be walking higher in the high places. It raises them up, and they have feet that on the pilgrimage causes them to progress upwardly. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Her feet are causing her to ascend into the hill of the Lord. And so God's people have feet that tread upwards in the paths of holiness. God's grace raises men to a holy walk. That's what the text says. And those who know and love the true and living God bear increasingly the image of that God, and they so walk as he walked. The Lord has a holy walk, for he has holy feet, and therefore his followers and his people have these holy feet too. You remember how it says concerning the idols, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. They're just feet that appear. They're not feet that take them anywhere. And those who worship them become like them. They have feet, but their feet are as useless in the service of God as the feet of their idols. Idolaters are like idols. They have feet, but they can't walk. They don't walk godly. They cannot, because they don't know God. But they who know God, and whose God is their salvation, and whose God is their strength, have these kinds of feet. That's what it says in the text. Those who are saved and in Christ and born again, they have feet that walk in God's ways. They have feet that are ascending into the hill of the Lord, as we sung tonight. They have feet on the way to heaven. They have feet that follow after the Lord. They, as the Savior has said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They not only have the stomach that takes in my words, whereby they chew and digest that word, but they also have the feet that are so framed as to follow God. And the psalmist said, thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, I want to bring onto this first point several things that show how the Lord has a deep concern about our feet, about our walk. Several things from Scripture that show He is interested very much in the feet of His people. And the first thing is that the Bible frequently gives divine commands concerning the feet of the child of God. There are commands all over the Bible, and they're directed to our feet. And God speaks to our feet. So He has an interest in our feet. You remember how He appeared before Abraham? He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm interested in your feet, Abraham. I'm interested in your walk. Walk before me. Remember how it says concerning the children of Israel? He says, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. And I'm bringing you out of Egypt, and I'm bringing you into the land of Canaan. And you're not to do after the doings of the land of Egypt, neither after the land of Egypt where you dwelt. Where I bring you, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Your feet are not to go in the ordinances of the Canaanites. Your feet are not to go after their astrology, after their satanic worship, after their abominations of the flesh. You're not to walk after their ways. But your feet are to walk after my ordinances and after my judgments. Ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations, God says. I'm going to cast them out before you because their feet are unholy feet. Their feet have, as it were, caused the land to be depraved. And I'm casting them out. But I'm bringing you in so that your walk and your feet will be different. And the land will be blessed upon which you tread, because you will walk after my ordinances, and the land will not spew you out. And the Lord says, remove thy foot from evil. And there are commands like this throughout all the Scriptures. For God is interested in our feet, where our feet go and where our feet take us. And then secondly, the gift of the Christian ministry is largely in relation to this. The Christian ministry, of course, is evangelistic, and the minister is to do the work of an evangelist, preach the gospel to sinners, but the Christian ministry mainly exists for the flock. It mainly exists for the people of God, for their walk. Yes, the Lord gives the ministry for the spiritual health of God's people and for their welfare, their spiritual welfare, but essentially it is given to guide them in their walk in this world, in their conduct before God and before men. And so whenever we read the pastoral epistles of Paul, we find this all the time. I therefore say and testify in God that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Be you followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And all the time the apostle is doing this, exhorting how they ought to walk. And the preachers of the gospel do this because God has given the ministry to keep ministers exhorting the feet of his people and keep reminding them about their walk. And pastors are to pray about the walk of God's people. And Paul does that. In Colossians 1:10, among all others of his prayers, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he's constantly exhorting about that. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in wisdom, he says, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom. And to the Thessalonians he said, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound and do more and more. So he's telling them, he's giving them a summary of his ministry. He says, you received of us, you know how we exhorted you and taught you how you ought to walk. We spoke to your feet. We told you how your feet should be moving you through this world. And I want you to do that. And I don't want you to do that ordinarily. I want you to abound in that walk and to do it more and more. And of course, it gives the pastor joy when he sees his flock walking in a way that is well-pleasing unto God. As John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's something that's important to the pastoral office and to the ministry. It's the essence of his teaching and preaching, and part of his praying, and gives joy to him also when he sees the flock thus direct their steps. So that's another indication that it's near and dear to God. And then there are his promises concerning the feet and the walk of his people. It says in the word of God, he will keep the feet of his saints. That's how much he loves them. That's how much he guards them. That's how much he watches their steps. He'll keep their steps. He'll keep their feet. He'll preserve their goings from slipping or going the wrong direction. He'll hinder their steps or whatever he needs to do, but he'll keep them. He keeps the feet. Does that not show an interest in the feet of his people? God is interested in the feet of his people. Psalm 66, verse 9 says, which holdeth our soul in life. Yes, we can understand that. Our soul is so precious. Our soul is dear. He holds that. He sustains that in life. But also, he suffers not our feet to move. The feet of his people are as valuable to him as their soul. And so he gives promises. Thou shalt tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, you'll trample under feet. The Lord will bruise Satan under your feet soon. And there are all these promises about the feet of the people of God, indicating his great interest in the feet of his people. And then the next thing that we could say about it, he has cleansing for the feet of his people. Because they're not perfect. And as they walk through this world, there is dust and dirt that they gather, as it were. And the Lord knows this, but he wants his people to have clean feet. And he provides for the cleansing of the feet of his people because he's interested in them. He knows that their walk is a walk sometimes into error and mistakes, into sin even. And he has cleansing for those feet of theirs. Remember how there was a laver in the tabernacle for Aaron and his sons while they were serving God amongst the dust of the ground. The Lord had the laver there to wash their feet therein. So they shall wash their feet that they do not die, and it shall be a statute forever to them. And then you remember how the Lord Jesus, and that night in which he was betrayed, it is no accident that he did this washing of the disciples' feet. It is very much related and connected to what he is about to do very soon upon the cross, to provide the laver of cleansing for the feet of his people. And so that night in which he was betrayed, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. You remember how he came to Peter and he said, Lord, you wash my feet? And how Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit.
But your feet need daily cleanse, because the Lord is interested in the feet of his people. He watches their feet, where their feet have been and what their feet have been doing. Yes, they're justified freely through his grace, and they have the righteousness of Christ covering them, but they still need the daily cleansing of their feet. He's an interest in their feet. He loves their feet. He's concerned about their walk. And so he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, we ought to endeavor all that we can to make our brethren and sisters' feet clean by a holy example and by godly admonition and advice. And then another thing that shows the interest of God and his people is his equipment that he provides for their feet. Because the Bible talks about the Christian armor, and we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we would be surprised if the Lord hadn't prepared something for their feet. And so he has. He says, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the feet are specially identified with the gospel and with the peace that it brings and with the cleansing that it brings. And we are to wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. You remember how the Lord said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. The Lord has provided us with shoes of iron and brass to tread on the serpent, to crush his head. That's how he's interested in the feet of his people. He's made this provision. Remember that parable that the Lord Jesus told us about the son that went astray and the father? And as the son came back and the father saw him, what did he say? He said, oh, bring the best robe, he says. And he put a ring on his finger. And what did he put on his feet? Shoes on his feet. He loved his feet. He wanted his feet to be protected. He wanted his feet to have the shoes. And he put shoes on his feet. And our Heavenly Father's interested in our feet. And he put shoes on our feet, as well as a ring of assurance of the covenant of grace upon our hands, so that we will have no doubts in our heart, but also our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the interest that God has in the feet of his people. Another thing that shows his interest in the feet of his people is his chastening of them if he sees that their feet are going astray. He watches the feet of his people, the Bible teaches us, and he does be pleased when they go in the ways of the Lord. But if they go contrary to the ways of the Lord, he shows his chastising hand. And so if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will walk among you. If you walk in my ways, I will walk among you. If I hear that your feet are going in the right steps, if I hear the right sound of godly steps, I'll walk among you. And you'll hear my feet as I walk among you, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But if you walk contrary to me, he says, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you for your sins. And if you will not be reformed by me, if you will not be changed by me, if these plagues will not even yet bring you to repentance, and you will continue to walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet more for your sins. That's how much God is interested in the feet of his people. If they are going contrary to his ways. And so I trust that you are persuaded and convinced tonight, congregation, that the Lord does have an interest in the feet of his people. And what our text shows is that his interest in their feet is so great that he acts upon their feet. He works on their feet. He is the great chiropodist of grace, who comes, as it were, to the feet of his people and changes them and transforms them to make them like the deer's. He causes them to walk in his statutes. And the prophet is getting this. That's why we read Psalm 18. The prophet is getting this from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is very closely linked to this whole text at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. My salvation, my strength. You get all these ideas in Psalm 18. And this verse is right lifted out of Psalm 18, verse 33. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. It is a quotation from Psalm 18. In other words, the Lord gives the desire for holiness in his people. He gives their feet that inclination to walk in his ways. He gives them that ability to ascend into the hill of holiness, to advance and make progress. And they are sanctified through all their trials. And though all the ravages of time fall upon them, the fig tree not blossoming, the fruit not being in the vines, the no olive oil, it's all gone. No meat, no wheat, no barley in the fields, the flock, the herd, the cattle, the sheep, all away in the ravages of war. But rather than hinder our walk in holiness, it advances it. And that continues despite all the trials. The trials don't make God's people worse. The trials make God's people holy. That's the truth. And the prophet knows this. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And that's what he's talking about. And so in being made humble, he is exalted by the Lord. Being brought low, yet the Lord lifts him up and he rises above it all. The Lord doesn't let his people sink. Secondly, the believer has high places wherein he shall walk. Mine high places, he talks about. What are the believer's high places? We know that the idolaters have high places. The places on the mountains where they go to worship their idols. The high places where all the abominations took place. But the child of God has his high places too. And what heights they are that belong to the Christian. And wherein he should often ascend and be found. Treading and walking in these high places. You see, the child of God has been given high places by God. The Lord hasn't only given us feet to tread them. He's given us the very places to tread those feet upon. Mine high places. The Lord's given them to me. They're his donation to me in his grace. They're mine by right, the prophet says. This, of course, does not mean that he is not humble. And that there is not a lowly place to tread as well. Of course, we are to walk humbly and lowly, the Bible teaches us. But this doesn't mean that he's proud or arrogant when he talks about these high places where he treads. It's not contrary to his humility. We are a valley people in some respects, but we are also a mountain people in other respects. And there are high places for God's people. What are the high places where we walk, where we tread? Well, one of the high places is the house of God. The house of God is a high place. In olden times, a prominent and on a hill was God's house found. God's house was an ascent to it. The people went up to the house of the Lord. Many people shall go and say, the prophet says, come ye and let us go up. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to the house of our God. And he'll teach us in his house. And he'll teach us in his ways. And we'll walk up there in his paths. Isaiah chapter 2, it's all found there. And it's an ascent. And God's house is a high place, the sanctuary of God on the Sabbath day and his house. And the means of grace, God's people should be treading about his house. God's people should be making their feet to come out to his house on his day. His feet, their feet should be directed to the house of God on his day and to the means of grace.
We shouldn't walk contrary to that. You remember how one of the Psalms is called the Songs of Ascents. And one of them begins, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A psalm of ascent, because it's a psalm of the people of God going up to their high place. And I hope this is a high place for you every Sabbath when you come out and you view this as a high place. Place where you go up to hear God and to meet with the Lord, to have fellowship, and you delight that your feet tread in this high place of his sanctuary. Then there's the throne of grace. Oh, what a high place that is. The heavenly places where Christ is, at the right hand of God, where we can come boldly to the throne of grace and to our ascendant Lord, the high place of prayer. And as the Bible says, that we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, where the Lord is, and let your thoughts ascend to the right hand of the Father, and let your prayers ascend there as well. You know, God's people should be like poets, ascending into eternity and into infinity, into the greatness of God, into the heights where Jesus Christ is. We should be living in the heavenlies. Our souls should be free. And as it were, we should mount up with wings as eagles and soar into the heavenlies and being above the world and above the mundane. And then all depression will go and all fears will depart and all the misery will go away. If we're living in the heavenlies, if our feet are bringing us up there where we should be, where the path of life is, where God reveals it to us, and in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are those pleasures forevermore, but we have to go up for them. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth. Why should I walk my feet down here in these lowly places? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. None but thee in heaven. And who have I but you? This is what the psalmist said. He's the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. And he's in the heights. He's in the high places. What did Paul say? Our conversation is in heaven. From hence also we look for the Savior. I tell you another high place. This book is a high place because this book has come from above. The word of man is earthy. It has come from the low. It has come from, as it were, the wisdom of men merely. But the word of God has descended. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. It's a high word. It's a heavenly word. And we can ascend into the word of God and into the book of God, the word of his mouth. The scriptures are a high and lofty place. And we should view the Bible as that, my high place. And with it you should go up. Go up from the world. Go up and be alone with the Lord. With the text of Holy Scripture. Go up and sit at the feet of Jesus. Go up above the mundane. And go up and go further up and go longer up too, into the high and lofty heights of Holy Scripture. And what views you get from the heights of Holy Scripture. What sights and glimpses you get of this world. How you see things from the heights of Holy Scripture. How you see eternity. How you see the greatness of God. How you see the vastness and the wonders of his decrees of grace as you look upon them all from the lofty heights of the Holy Text. And then there are the heights of joy and of holiness. above the world and of doubts and sadness and depression. The heights of joy that God has for my for his people. My joy I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. There are heights of joy and peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And how God's people should be, as it were, mounting up with the wings so that they may plant their feet on those higher grounds of joyfulness and godliness and holiness. And ultimately, this is the promise of heaven itself, of that heavenly home that we see by faith, that the prophet knows one day his feet will land upon as he's in the presence of God and of the Lamb. Heaven is this high place, the highest place of all, and Habakkuk knows that his end is to be brought to glory. And that's why he rejoices in God. It's a powerful text. But then thirdly, and lastly, God acts on the believer's feet so that he not only walks in those high places, he healthily and mightily does so. And there are two things that show this. First of all, the image of the feet being changed into the feet of deer. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of the deer. And as I said, this is Psalm 18. Now, the walking on these high places is not any kind of walking. It's the walking of a deer. How does a deer walk? Well, you have to study the scriptures, and it's a sermon in itself to show you how a deer walks. But very quickly, I just give you a basic outline. It's an emblem of activity, swiftness and speed, unceasing running. Remember how the Lord said concerning Naphtali? Naphtali's a hind let loose. He's on the loose. He's going forth. He's full of energy and activity. He gives goodly words. And whenever the child of God is like a hind's feet, he's let loose. He's liberated. He's free. He has a liberty in Christ. He's been put in the large place. His feet are in the large place. He has all the fields and all the mountains of Holy Scripture to run and roam through. What a wonderful place God puts our feet in, and he gives us the energy of a deer to go through it to search the Scriptures. And then there's the gentleness of the deer. And while she's up there in the heights, she's not proud and arrogant. She's not violent. She's gentle, almost timid, shy. Good. She doesn't kick. Not a violent animal, as it were, but modesty, a gentleness. And then the Bible talks about the thirst of the hind, the longing of the hind. You remember how the psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. So this is the desire and the energy and the seeking and the running after God and the liberty wherewith she wishes to stand fast and not be caught and not be entangled in the yoke of bondage and not be seized by the enemy and not be shot down by the wicked, but to run from evil and to flee from the enemy and to go, as it were, higher up for the safety of God and of his word. This is all involved in this. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And then, not only does that image show that this is a healthy and a powerful and a mighty walk, but there's also this word walk itself. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And the verb is in a form which is an intensive kind. And the idea is, he causes me to tread. This is another image.
The deer doesn't tread. It's swift of feet, and it, as it were, skips and leaps through the hills and meadows. But here's a treading, as it were, a treading down, a walking firmly, a steady walk, a constant walk, a walk that, as it were, treads on all enemies, treads on the devil's head. It's a word that suggests overcoming. He makes me to overcome. He makes me a victor. He makes me to tread upon mine enemies. He makes me to bruise that wicked one under my heel. I don't do that in my own strength.
But the God of my salvation, who strengthens me and empowers us, as it were, by his grace, he causes me to tread down. They would resist our going higher. They would resist our advance, as it were, into the mountainside and onto the higher peaks with God. There would be ones to hold us back. There would be ones to tie us down. But we tread them. We tread upwards and we tread onwards. Because God's people are overcomers. We saw that when we studied the churches in the book of the Revelation. There was a promise to them that overcome. The promise was different with every congregation, but all the promises were for the people of God. We don't overcome in our own strength. And we can't make our feet like hinds' feet. But the one who saves us does. Do you see why the prophet rejoices? Do you see that the very last thing, what's the very last thing the prophet does? He gives it to the chief musician. He hands it over to the singer. He says, here, this is for the temple. This is a joyful sound. I want you to sing it. Do you see why he's rejoicing and glad? And do you not see why you should be rejoicing and glad too in the Lord, child of God, while you should be singing? Because in having Christ your Savior, you have all things.